use that to motivate ourselves to bring somebody Sunday. Remember, we're having a fellowship meal, and it'd be a good time to show somebody how we enjoy one another, right? So let's work on that. We're going to be talking about a blind man who could see today and the implications. I made several announcements now, two or three, about needing some help on a couple of different things. I've had several people talk to me about doing that. But anyway, I'll mention them again. On Sunday afternoons, right now, we need to always take the Lord's Supper to one man who's now in the Homestead Nursing Home. And also, the first Wednesday of the month, every month, we are having a service there at 10 a.m. So let's keep these things in mind. Before we begin, would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that we can come together now. We thank you that we have your word and we have it written, that we can study it. Help us to remember its teachings, to live them out in our daily lives, that the name of Jesus, your Son, would receive the honor and glory in all that we strive to do. Bless us toward that end now in our worship. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We just sang a song by a slave trader. You realize that, right? I think everybody's probably heard that at some time, maybe forgot it, but Amazing Grace was written by a man who brought slaves to America. Isn't that sad? But he wrote a wonderful song, right? And we still sing it. We're going to be looking at Mark 10 today, especially referencing verses 46 to 52. But first we're going to read beginning in verse 32 and a little bit here. You know, getting to know Jesus is an eye-opening experience for someone who does not know him. And getting to know Jesus means getting to know his mercy, his grace, and many other things. And we will never see heaven unless we see those things. That is, mentally, unless we realize those things that he promises us and the forgiveness of sin he offers us. We must see him as Lord. We don't use the word Lord much anymore, do we? It used to be used to mean king. Well, it still means king in one sense. And Jesus is our king. He is the ruler of the universe. And so when you come to Christ and you accept him as Lord, that's an eye-opening, a mind-opening experience, isn't it? Where we realize what he's done for us and what he offers to us. And that experience is also something that blind Bartimaeus came to understand. And I hope that we all, if we haven't had that experience, will come to understand it. We're going to pick up in Mark 10, starting in verse 32. They were on the road going to Jerusalem. Now, if you're in Galilee, remember the Sea of Galilee up there, and the Jordan River's flowing down to the Dead Sea. Well, you probably, if you're over a little ways, you'll go down to the valley coming off of Mount Megiddo. And you'll follow that valley down to the Jordan River. And you'll follow that road along the banks of the Jordan all the way down to Jericho. And then you'll climb the mountain to Jerusalem. Well, that's where Jesus is going. And when he comes to Jericho, he's about 15 miles from Jerusalem. So they're going down the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus was before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So this is his last journey to Jerusalem. And behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will also mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. This is a very important moment in the ministry of Jesus. He is walking down this trail for the very last time, a trail he has gone up and down many times. But this will be the last on earth. And his disciples don't understand him. They don't even think it's important. They probably think, well, he's just telling another parable, and we're sure not going to ask him what this one means. So they didn't understand. They don't get it. Instead of reflecting upon what he meant, in the next 10 verses, we see two of those disciples arguing about who will get to sit on his right hand and who will get to sit on his left. Therefore, who will have the power with Jesus? They miss the most important thing, don't they? In verse 46, Jesus and his disciples arrive at Jericho, or the outskirts of Jericho. And as they pass through town, if you were to in that day pass through town, you would pass a beautiful mansion. A mansion that's down on the banks almost of the Jordan River. A mansion where it doesn't snow or not much. Herod's Winter Palace. You see, in the wintertime, he went down off the mountains to the Jordan River area, and that's where he spent the winter. You can see crowds of people traveling the same road Jesus is traveling. And you will also see along the road, as we sometimes have on the street corners today, you will see beggars. Now in this case, this beggar is a blind man. So, you know, we're talking about a real need. But often that's not true of beggars we see on our corners today, right? And it can turn people off. But many people are not there asking for how to get to heaven and how to be a benefit to our communities. They're there to see what they can get from you. As Jesus and his disciples are leaving the city, there is blind Bartimaeus. He's sitting along the side of the road, hoping that someone will pitch a quarter, as we would say it, into his lap. I'm sure he had his, you know, they wore these long robes that went to the ankle. He had it out in front of him, kind of, sitting on the ground, and he's wanting people to pitch in there. Then he heard that Jesus is coming by. So we're going to be talking about what he said, but I'll just mention it here. He said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That expression, Son of David, was a common messianic term. And in Psalm 132:11, it says, "The Lord has sworn to David and will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body." Now, that could be translated something like, "I will set one on the throne who descends from you." Something like that. In Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute justice and righteousness on the earth." And then in Matthew 22, verses 41 and 42, Jesus raises this issue with the Pharisees. So while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "Son of David." They knew the scriptures, and they didn't bat an eye when they said it, "Son of David." Now what did Bartimaeus call Jesus? "Son of David." The same title the scribes, Pharisees, used and understood to refer to Jesus. So Bartimaeus was putting upon Jesus the greatest title that the Jews had for their Messiah, Son of David. And the funny thing in this story is that Bartimaeus, the blind man, the beggar, he can see better in the book of Mark than anybody else that's mentioned at this time. Think about it. Now, I'm not saying all the gospels, but in Mark, even Peter doesn't understand, does he? Even Peter doesn't comprehend what it's all about. And it will shortly come to pass that Peter will be rebuked sharply by Jesus. Not just once, but twice. Because he doesn't understand. But Bartimaeus, the beggar, the blind man, he understood. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who gives mercy. Throughout the Old Testament, it is God who gave mercy. But here's Jesus giving mercy. The rich young ruler didn't understand it either, right? And he certainly wasn't going to turn loose of all of his money to follow Jesus. He didn't get it. But this blind man, whom we presume some people have pitched some money in his lap, well, he just threw off his shawl. Probably the money went scattering, and he jumps up and he runs toward the voice of Jesus. Son of David, have mercy on me. I asked a question. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him in the manner that this blind man saw him? A friend to the poor, a giver of mercy, a worker of healings on those of his people that needed. Or do you just see Jesus as, you know, someone in the pages of history? I know we all believe more than that, surely. Do we see him as a kind and compassionate Savior that he is? Do we see him as a living Lord of heaven and earth? Do we see him as the Savior to be followed in all things? Do we see him as a Savior to be worshiped? A Savior to be glorified? I hope we all truly do see Jesus as he is. The blind man can see Jesus as he is. Throughout the Psalms, we had these references to him. Psalm 6:2, the Old Testament people sought for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. And then in Psalm 51, when David has come to realize the terrible thing he did, in effect, murdering Uriah by putting him out on the battlefield in such a way that he knew he would die. I mean, who could live through it? And then taking his wife, another terrible sin. When David realized these things, in Psalm 51, he said, beginning in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. In the Old Testament, as we've mentioned in Bible class, God alone is the extender of mercy. But the blind man Bartimaeus saw that Jesus was one who extended mercy. Thus he understood he was the Messiah, the Son of David. He understood that he was God in human flesh. But I think more than anything else, he realized he needed mercy. Have mercy upon me, O Son of David. Now, many times people forget they need mercy, don't they? They forget that we all need the mercy of God, and no matter what we've done or what we might have done, like the blind man, we're not sitting by the side of the road, but in effect, we're setting aside. We're not where we ought to be, if that is true. We can allow the dust of insecurity. Sometimes people have the dust of immorality of some sort, or infidelity, or anxiety. On and on, the list goes everywhere. But we have the Lord, don't we? In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You see, every day God's mercies are available again, aren't they? They're always available. God desires to show mercy upon us. He desires that his grace be upon his people and that all people come into that grace. Bartimaeus is able to see Jesus as the giver of those kinds of mercies. Another thing Bartimaeus can see is that he is not discouraged by the crowd. Notice what happens in verse 48 of Mark 10. When many warned him to be quiet, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." You ever gone into a busy restaurant? It's noisy, isn't it? Almost without exception. It's a noisy place to go into anywhere, almost without exception. Well, these are crowds of thousands and thousands of people. Bartimaeus had to yell, I am sure, when he said those words. But they're saying, shut up, Bartimaeus, you be quiet. Jesus isn't interested in some old blind man like you. But he decided he wouldn't be quiet, didn't he? He decided, this may be the only time I'll ever get to see him. Symbolic, of course. It may be the only time I'll get to speak to him, maybe. I am not going to be quiet. So he continued to yell. He did not allow the warnings of the crowd of people to shut him up. He wanted to see Jesus. And of course, we know what he wanted. He wanted sight, right? That's what we would have asked for, right? But that's not exactly what he asked for. Have mercy upon me. Jesus asked him, what do you want? Have mercy upon me. And when Jesus asked him, what did he want? He said, I want to see. Why? He didn't want to sit on the side of the road. He didn't want to be a beggar any longer. He wanted to be a participating member of society. He wanted to see and the things that go with sight. Now, at the same time, just a short time around this time frame, we have two disciples arguing about who will get to sit on the right hand and on the left of Jesus. I imagine neither one of them are there, folks, or will be there. God decides that, doesn't he? It's not a place where we go to get to sit and have power. That's a wrong concept to begin with, isn't it? People don't understand. So we don't want to allow people to discourage us from seeking the way of God. In our world, people say, well, you don't really believe in that Bible, do you? Or even if you do, you can put it off till you're old. Well, maybe you can. But the point is, we should be like Bartimaeus, shouldn't we? Seeking the Lord with all we can. At that point, nobody was going to tune out Bartimaeus' voice. He was going to see Jesus. He would not capitulate to the people of his age. In effect, he's saying, I'm not going to fool myself into thinking that I have all the time in the world. He acted, didn't he? That's what Bartimaeus does. Even though Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he hears the cry of Bartimaeus amidst all that yelling and screaming and all the noise, whatever it was. He said, go get Bartimaeus. They're looking around. Who's Bartimaeus? Who's Bartimaeus? Some of those nearby saying, he's calling for you, Bartimaeus. So he jumps up. Be of good cheer, it says. Rise, he's calling you. So he throws his cloak aside. Remember again, the rich man, he would not give up what he had. But Bartimaeus is not interested in these things. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? You You know, at that time in history, a lot of people were selfish, just like they are today. You remember that story in Mark 6, where we have the daughter, stepdaughter of Herod, and he said, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of everything I own. Did she ask for some great gift to help the poor? No, she asked for a selfish revenge thing, didn't she? Bring me the head of John the Baptist right now on a plate. That's the way the world often is, isn't it? Selfish. In Mark 10, 35 and 36, James and John approach the Lord and they say, Teacher, we want you to do something for us. And Jesus asked them the same question. What do you want me to do for you? Same words he asked Bartimaeus. What'd they say? We want to set one on your right hand, one on your left. We want power and authority. We want all of these kind of things. And Jesus said, kindly, but you don't know, the Lord decides those things. How many beggars who sit on the side of the road want money, but they don't want to participate in society? Sad, isn't it? And our own situation as we look at Jesus, and our own answer reveals what we want to do, what we want him to do for us. Now, how did the blind man respond in verse 51? Rabboni. Now, that was similar to rabbi, but it was a rabbi who had a group of disciples. Jesus was called Rabboni. He said, that I may receive my sight. Again, this would mean he would now be a participating member of society. He would not be sitting on the sides of the road. The significance of this miracle is, you know, and Jesus did heal him. Jesus did give him his sight. And the significance of this is not intending to say that God heals every problem. He doesn't. It's not about that. But God wants us to understand that mercy is available for all of us if we accept it. In Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways of the Lord your God that he has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. In Luke 9, 23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, as we wind down here, I want to use one illustration. But the illustration is to bring us to, if we've not ever made it, a commitment to Christ. A commitment to not just to believe in him, but to act upon that belief, because that's what real faith is. It acts in repentance, in confessing Jesus, in being baptized into his body. How can somebody say they're saved without baptism when baptism puts you in the body? You're going to be saved by a head without a body? It's kind of foolish, isn't it? But a number of years ago, there was a lady named Anne Rice. She wrote a lot of books about vampires and witches and ghosts and devils, and they called her the Queen of the Occult. Now, I'm not going to debate her issue of how she understood serving God, but she heard a professor who changed her belief, and she told the people at one point, I will only write about Jesus now, and her next book was called Christ the Lord. So it should be with us, right? If we have followed the ways of the world, and to some degree every person has, then we want to follow Christ the Lord. And we want to be known by the fact that we are followers of Jesus. It's time to get off the side of the road if we're still there. It's time to accept Jesus as Lord and act upon it, right? We're going to have an invitation. If you need to respond to it in faith and repentance and baptism, confessing Christ, or if you need to respond in some other way, won't you come now as we stand and sing?
Be not dismayed.